Very good. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you this morning after some time off. And Harry, thanks for giving us our Bible reading for today. For me, growing up, my immediate family consisted of my mum, my dad, my older brother, and myself. Now, nowadays, my brother Luke and I get along just fine, but things were not always this way. You see, Luke is 7 years older than me, which meant that any time it came to an argument, or specifically any time it came to a physical altercation or discussion, he would always seem to win. He was older, he was stronger, and I hated it to no end. In fact, Luke and I had such a big sibling rivalry that my parents did not feel safe to leave the two of us at home alone together, but always had to have a third person there to make sure we didn't kill one another. And I can see some smiles over in certain families. We're not the only ones that acted like that. My parents learnt this through a number of different experiences, but one always stood out to my dad. There was one day Mum and Dad went out. My brother and I forget what we were even fighting over. Let's be honest, half the time it's not worth coming to blows, but it gets there. But whatever we were fighting over, my brother muscled me down and proceeded to handcuff me to one of the legs of my dad's piano. And he left me there until Mum and Dad got home. And there was nothing I could do about it. Now, when Mum and Dad got home, they weren't impressed. Dad had a laugh. He was impressed at first because he thought it's funny that I'd been handcuffed to a piano. But what he didn't appreciate was my attempts to get out of those handcuffs, as the metal handcuffs have gone up and down the leg of his wooden piano leg, and suddenly the piano didn't look quite the same as it did a few hours earlier. Anyway, Luke and I had a pretty fierce rivalry growing up all through our childhood, and there were plenty of times where we would scream threats at one another of, "I'm going to kill you," or "You're dead when I get you." Maybe you've heard some of those threats within your own family. But in hindsight, or even there and then, when it was happening, I knew that if I was caught by my brother, that it was going to hurt a lot. But I knew that he wasn't ever actually going to kill me. Now, I never legitimately feared for my life from my brother. However, when it comes to the passage that Harry read out for us this morning, and when we touch on the bigger story of Jacob and Esau here, we see that the younger brother Jacob doesn't have that same luxury, that same confidence of knowing his brother's not actually going to kill him. Here, we come in the middle of a big sibling rivalry that's gone on for more than 20 years and has just continued to escalate, not get any better. And Jacob, in our text for today, at this point, he is completely vulnerable. He's been forced to flee from his brother, and now he's at a point where he knows it's a matter of time before his brother gets to him, and he fears for his life, convinced that his brother's going to kill him and his entire family. This is where we come to our passage today, in the middle of this sibling rivalry, which has led Jacob to flee. And right now, he's alone, by himself, desperate, out in the cold, fearing for his life as these situations have spiraled out of control and he's got no idea how to get out of the mess that he's in. Now, maybe you haven't actually fought with your sibling in this way, but maybe you can relate to Jacob in this instance where certain things in your life might have spiraled out of control, and whatever they are, it's left you feeling a vulnerable state. Like you're out by yourself, alone, with a mess that you've got no idea how you're going to get out of. So let me pray, and then I trust that we'll be encouraged through the truth of God's word this morning. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are and for all you've so graciously done for us. Thank you that we have the privilege to gather here this morning and to open your word. And please, Lord, we trust that through your Holy Spirit, you open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to be encouraged with the truth that you have for us through your Bible, the life-changing truth that you have for us. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to open up with me to Genesis chapter 32. You will see on the screen, we'll focus on the verses Harry read out, verses 22 to 32, but to get a picture of the bigger context, it'd be great if you had it in front of you and you can look behind and in front. So Genesis chapter 32, and while you're turning there, a quick bit of the context to the passage and to this rivalry is that Esau hasn't just woken up one day and decided to hate his brother and want to kill him. While he's been driven to this point. You see, while both Esau and Jacob were still in their mother Rebekah's womb, Rebekah received a special message from God saying that it will be the younger brother who God is going to bless and show favor to, and it will be the older brother who is going to serve the younger. So having this message in mind from God, this is when we get the Sunday school, the story I'm sure many of us have heard, where having this message in mind from God, when it came time for the boy's father Isaac to pass on his traditional blessing to the eldest son, Rebekah quickly intervenes with a plan. And she doesn't take much convincing to get Jacob involved. Jacob being a pretty devious person, they go on and trick their father and Rebekah's husband. And Jacob steals his elder brother's blessing and receives it for himself. Ultimately, this is what has sparked the rivalry and has driven Esau to be full of hatred towards Jacob. His rightful blessing has been taken from him, and now he seeks to make Jacob pay by killing him. Now, between that instance and Jacob gets out of there so that that doesn't happen, and he flees to go and be with his uncle Laban, between that occurring and our passage today, there's been at least 20 years go by, and a lot's happened. One thing hasn't changed. Esau still hates Jacob. Jacob's gone on and married two women. One he loved, another he married by accident. Go check that story out. He's developed now, while he's fled from his brother Esau to be with his uncle Laban, now he has a bunch of issues with Laban and he has to flee from his uncle. So he's fled from Esau, now he's fleeing from Laban, and this is when God confronts him and says, hey, you've fled your whole life. You've run away from Esau. Now you're running away from Laban. And it's when God calls Jacob to stop fleeing, but to instead return to his homeland in Canaan and to face his brother Esau. But God promises Jacob that if he does this, that God will be with him. God will protect him. God will do great things through him. And so Jacob, along with his family, along with his possessions and everything he's got, heads back to Canaan to face Esau for the first time in over 20 years since running away. And as they approach, instead of just walking in the front door and saying, hi, I'm back, he sends messengers with a bunch of gifts, with a bunch of peace offerings forward to Esau. Before he gets there, he sends oxen, he sends goats, he sends all this livestock, he sends women, he sends money, he sends all of these gifts forward to Esau. And he does this to humble himself before his brother, but also to show that while he was away, he's grown in stature, he's grown in wealth, he's grown in possessions, and therefore Esau doesn't have to worry that Jacob is not returning to try and grab his share of his father's wealth, of his father's inheritance. But rather, Jacob is returning in reconciliation. However, when the messengers return after dropping off the gifts to Esau, they say, hey, good news. Esau is coming out to meet you. But the thing is, he's bringing 400 men with him to welcome you as you approach Canaan. Suddenly, this doesn't seem like a peaceful reunion that Jacob was hoping for. Bringing 400 men out with him seems like Esau's come out to finish a job he's been waiting to do for the last 20 years and to take Jacob out once and for all. And so Jacob is left crying out to God saying, what is going on? You promised me you would look after me. You called me here. You promised to protect me. You promised that you'd do great things through me. So what is going on? This is your doing, God. Please deliver me from my brother's hand. And this is where we come to our text today, with Jacob in this desperate state as Esau is approaching while he is just out from Canaan and he's fearing for his life as he dreads his approaching brother. So let's read Genesis 32, verses 22 to the first half of 24. Philip, if you could do it, please, just because I can't see it up there, that'd be great. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. So Jacob's left alone, as we've just covered. He's sent most of all he has forward to Esau as a gift, hoping to offer it as a peaceful reunion. And now he's freaked out on news that Esau's approaching with these 400 men. So he's decided to move his family and the rest of what he has left to the other side of the river in a bid to protect them. He's trying to put himself in between his family and the approaching older brother. And so right now he's left completely alone in the dark of the night, separated from his loved ones, as he's expecting that it's not long until he loses his life. Second half of verse 24 to 25. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of place. So Jacob's already at a pretty low point, alone, separated from his loved ones, fearing for his life. And then out of nowhere, some guy jumps him and starts fighting him and starts wrestling with him. Don't view this as just because, oh yeah, these stories happen all the time in the Bible. Like, this is not an ordinary occurrence. And it was certainly not an ordinary man that starts fighting Jacob out of nowhere. This being, this man, is definitely divine. He shows his superior power by simply touching Jacob's hip and putting it out of place. This man definitely was greater than Jacob. And that's why it's key to note that the Bible clearly says that the man does not prevail against Jacob. The Bible does not say that he could not have prevailed against Jacob. Of course he could have beaten Jacob. He simply touched his hip and put it out of place. Could have touched his arm, touched his neck. He could have beaten Jacob. But he chose not to defeat Jacob out of love and protection for him. Now, a picture that's helped me understand this text is, rather than picturing a full-on UFC-style fight, if you know what that is, or a boxing match where people are trying to take each other out, it's to picture more of a father wrestling his kids that has gone too far and someone's gotten that bit extra injured that you don't plan on but happens, and their mum rolls her eyes because dad's done it again, he's gone too hard or whatever. Thank you, Mike. That's happened, I can see. But the father gets on the ground. And to an extent, he lets his kids, his sons, his daughters crawl all over him. And to an extent, he lets them win the fight. But it's not because the father's unable to win or the mum's unable to win. Of course they are. The parents are bigger. They're stronger. But they love their kids. So they don't want to exercise the full amount, the full extent of their superior force as to risk to causing serious fatal harm to them. In allowing their children to prevail, the parents are ultimately protecting the ones they love, protecting their kids from harm. For me, this image has helped me understand more of what's going on in this wrestle, why the person with the superior force didn't win and prevail. Not because he couldn't, but because he wanted to love and care and protect the one he was wrestling with. Verses 26 to 28. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." So here we see more continued protection and love for Jacob from the man. After changing Jacob's name to Israel, the man reveals his true identity. He says that now Jacob has not only wrestled with men, but with God himself. And this is what makes verse 26 significant, that no one can truly see the face of God in clear, broad daylight in all of its glory and survive and live. Therefore, the man saying, let me go, for day is breaking, is out of continued love and care for Jacob. He wants to leave Jacob before Jacob can see something that he's not going to survive, God's face in all of its glory. And for Jacob, he has run his entire life so far. But here, for once, he is forced to stay and fight. And in the midst of this fight, we see Jacob's resolve and we see his strong willpower to cling on and continue wrestling despite his hip being damaged. For me, I believe it's because Jacob comes to recognize who this man is. God. He recognizes that this man is so greater than him. So he clings on and he demands to be blessed by him. He recognizes that he's wrestling with a divine being and he demands to be blessed because he knows it is only God who can save him from his situation with Esau. Maybe you felt like that before. Possibly not as though you've been physically wrestling with God, although some of you might have felt that. But maybe you've had a similar experience in your life where situations like they had for Jacob have just spiraled out of control. And they've left you desperate, feeling somewhat helpless, like you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You feel alone, feel like it's pitch black at night. You can't see what your next step is or if you have a next step. Or you feel like there's a deadline approaching of a person or an event or whatever it is that is going to wipe you out. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your work situation, your career is all consuming and it's getting too much. Maybe it's an addiction that's spiraled out of control. Unhealthy content on the internet or money, alcohol. Whatever it is for you, I ask, like for Jacob, do these events push you to cling on to God as the only way out? Or do they push you further from him? I want to encourage you that despite how alone we feel, despite how helpless we may feel, despite just feeling like there is no way out, we have someone we can cling to. He loves us, who loves you, who wants to deliver you from that. And it's God. For Jacob, his entire life so far has been full of struggles. He struggled with his brother while they were still in the womb. He struggled with his dad, with his uncle, with his wives, and now he's even struggled with God himself. But this time around, something seems to click for Jacob. Because throughout all of this, Jacob has finally come to realize the importance of being blessed by God. The events leading up to this have changed Jacob, and the God of his father Isaac, the God that his dad worshipped, the God that his dad loved and honored and glorified, has now actually become his God that Jacob loves, that Jacob honors, that Jacob seeks to worship. Again, I want to ask you, have you ever had a moment like that in your life? Where you come to a crossroads and you realize, hey, he's coming to church on a Sunday, he's reading my Bible, he's praying to God. It's something I do because mum and dad have told me I should do it, or someone else has told me I should do it, or do you do it for yourself because you love God, because you believe in Jesus, because you want to follow him? Throughout Jacob's life, he knew a lot about God. He learned a lot about him. He was taught about him. He even experienced supernatural dreams from God. Yet it's not until this point in his life that he comes to truly own that relationship personally, where he comes to truly worship God personally. Jacob lived many years of his life knowing a lot about God without ever knowing God personally. Anyone that knows me knows I love my sport. I can rattle off so many stats and facts and figures about all my favourite cricketers. I know a lot about Ricky Ponting and about Shane Warne and about LeBron James. But I don't know them personally. They don't know that Paul Bremner exists. I just know about them. I do not know them. Jacob, for much of his life, knew a lot about God without actually knowing him personally. So let me ask you, what does your relationship with Jesus look like at the minute? We're constantly surrounded by people at church teaching us about God, hopefully parents teaching us about God. We can go to Bible college and learn lots about God. But are you actually in a relationship with him? Do you follow Jesus personally? Do you know Jesus? Or do you just know about Jesus? Do you recognize him as the Lord of your life? And do you engage in the battle when something else or someone else wrestles for that top spot, for that most important aspect in your life? Or do you just roll over and submit in defeat already? Do you know God? Or do you just know about him? Our passage continues, verses 29 to 32. Then Jacob asks him, "Please tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So God gives Jacob the blessing that he's after here before he renames the place that they're at, Peniel, which means face of God. Then Jacob gets going on his way as the sun continues to rise and the dawn becomes day. And for me, this is the most significant part of the passage. This is where God blesses Jacob. Through all of his life so far, Jacob has tried to take matters into his own hands. But here it is God who blesses him and proves that he is faithful and fulfills his promises. God is faithful and fulfills his promises. In the bigger picture of the Old Testament, God promised that he would bless Abraham, and he did. God promised that he would bless Isaac, and he did. God said he would bless Jacob, and here he does. And trace it through the entire Bible. God promises, and he comes good on that promise. God fulfills his promises. Originally, for our story, Jacob had obtained his father's blessing by deceit, but here God gives him the blessing, knowing full well who he is and what he has done. And it's through this that we get a clear picture of the grace that God offers, even to you and I today. That it does not matter who we are or what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we feel we've run from God, or the things we have done in our life that we might feel disqualify us of being in a relationship with him. No, it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. God knows full well who we are and all the things we've done. And he wants to welcome us with open arms. And through a relationship with Jesus Christ, he wants to bless us. So we see that glimpse of the gospel, but we also see the undeniable truth yet again that God fulfills his promises. None more so than the gospel which culminates in Jesus Christ. But God fulfills his promises. And it's with this truth in mind, I believe we need to apply this passage, this story. God fulfills his promises. That needs to be like a song that gets stuck in our heads. Oh, I keep repeating it, not because I've lost my place, which I do regularly, but God fulfills his promises needs to become like that song that gets stuck in our heads. For me growing up, the song that got stuck in my head was a song called "Who Let the Dogs Out" by the Baha Men. if anyone can remember that. But they boasted the lyrical genius of a chorus which says, "Who let the dogs out? Who?" With dogs barking in the background, and are repeated many times over. This song followed me everywhere I went and was constantly stuck in my head. The thing is, for a song to get stuck in our heads, we need to be exposed to it regularly. Now, I was definitely exposed to the song. I'd sing it, I'd listen to it. It was so ingrained within me that it's never left my mind, even to this day. Now, that's sad when it comes to a song for me, but what about when it comes to the promises of God for you and I? Do we know them? Let me ask you, are you exposed to them? Do you know what God has promised for you today, for this year? Are we in the scriptures learning them, soaking in them? Do you read them? Do you sing them? Do you meditate on the promises of God? The Bible is God's divine gift to us and contains the promises that he didn't just make for old people thousands of years ago, but he has made for you today. Do you know them? Are you exposed to them? Do you know what God has promised for you? Maybe you sit here and you don't. I encourage you, if that's something you're interested in, please talk to someone sitting around you today. Come and chat to me. If you're not sure where to start in the Word to find them, please come and chat to me. Or maybe you do sit here as a Christian and you are exposed to them. You do know them. I pray that you're blessed through the peace and confidence that comes in knowing the promises of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has for you. Or maybe you're sitting here and you do know the promises of God and you are exposed to them, but like Jacob and like plenty of others, you've come to a point in your life where you're starting to doubt whether God is actually going to come good on that promise, whether God's actually going to fulfill his promise to you. Whatever you're going through, whatever you are feeling, God is good on his word. He might deliver that promise in a different way than what we planned. Who knows? He might start wrestling you in the middle of the night when you don't expect it. But God fulfills his promises. And so the band can come up, please. More encouragement for us this morning, simply as we close, is that as we kick off this new year, as we kick off this uncertain year, 2021, let me encourage us to build a firm foundation. And there's no firmer foundation than on the promises of God, what he has promised for his people. So let's open the word. Let's get in the scriptures and get to know what God has promised us. And then we can trust and have peace and confidence that he is faithful and fulfills his promises. Please, get to know what God has promised for you. Because it's all good. He loves you. He has your best interests at heart. He promises love. He promises forgiveness. He promises peace. Get to know what God has promised you. In a year of uncertainty, that is a rock and that is a firm foundation that we can all cling to. Let me pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are, and we praise you for all of the amazing promises that you have made for us, for your people. May we be exposed to them. May we get to know them. May they become like a song that just gets stuck in our heads and that never leaves us, no matter what we're going through, no matter how far life might feel like it's spiraled out of control. Lord, let us be able to cling to your goodness, to your promises, and know that you are faithful and will fulfill your promises. Amen.
Thank you, Paul. Would you like to stand as we sing again? Come.